Just reiterate how important it is for you to be reading the book of James. We're going to finish up this week, and then next week will be the last message on this series. And it's so important that you will take your Bibles out, open it up to the book of James, and read it as I am teaching to you on James. Now, we're going to cover two chapters today. I'm going to cover them very quickly. I'm going to hit the highlights, and but I think this is something, these chapters today are something very important for us to understand and know how important it is. If you look at the book of James, I'd say about a third of the book, he's talking about our tongue and what we say to people and how there's life and death in the power of the tongue. And so we're going to talk about that today. And, you know, if you've already read through the book of James, read it again. And I promise that you'll see some new stuff each week. But the next few minutes, I'm going to give you 10 things to think about from James chapter 3 and chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, go to chapter 3, James chapter 3. We will be hitting different passages all throughout those two chapters. And so the first thing I want you to understand, and I said this in the beginning, if you were here for James, the first sermon I did on this series, James loved his congregation. He loved them a lot. And you need to realize that as you read the book of James, you're hearing each word that he is speaking, that he has wrote, you're hearing that from a pastor's heart. And so it's like the pastor is speaking to you. He's teaching you. He's wanting you to understand. And that's who James was. But the book of James, it has so many nuggets of wisdom. There's so many things in it that you could grasp and place in your life. How many times do you sit there and you know, somebody will post a scripture and you'll see a scripture from the book of James? Or how many have you read the book of James and you read something and go, I've heard that before? That's because there's a lot of good stuff in the book of James. And if I was to sum up James chapter 3 and 4 in one sentence, it would be this. The words we speak are powerful. Do we understand that? The words that we speak, they're powerful. And as I read the book of James, I think that you would agree with me that we're learning something every single day. Amen? We're learning something from what he's teaching to us. There's an American novelist, Nathaniel Hawthorne. You probably read him in school. But he said this, words so innocent and powerless as they are, as standing in a dictionary, how potent and evil they become in the hands of someone who knows how to combine them. Think about it. We used to say sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But the truth is they do, don't they? Words do hurt. They hurt a lot. And there is life and death in the tongue. And we're going to take just a closer look at it. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3. And I'm going to cover several verses, but we're going to begin at verse 1. And this is where I get the first statement that I want to tell you this morning. James chapter 3, verse 1, he says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And that's the first thing. Teachers will be judged more strictly. You know, what I'm going to teach you today, it's so important. It's so important to understand. I have to teach you this. I have to. I have a responsibility as a pastor, as a teacher. I have a responsibility to teach you these things so that you can put these things into practice and you can know. But I'm going to have to stand before God someday, and he's going to ask me questions, I believe. I believe he's going to ask me, why didn't you do this? Of course, I'm probably not going to be able to answer. You know what I'm saying? Maybe I will have an answer. Maybe I'll be able to give an answer of why I did or didn't do what I'm supposed to do. But it's a great responsibility to teach the Bible. The teacher must be prepared to obey what he sees in the Word. The teacher can never hope to lead others beyond what he himself has practiced. The extent of his influence on others will be determined by how much he himself has progressed. In other words, I, as a teacher, need to be studying, need to be learning so that I can progress in my walk, so that I can in turn give the knowledge and the wisdom to you that I have obtained by studying. And it's so important. And that's because I'm a teacher of the Bible, I am automatically held to a higher standard. I'm held to a different spot, a different position. And what I'm telling you is not to discourage you from teaching God's word, but if you are, but if your calling is to teach, then teach. Amen? And if it is not to teach, then don't. And then James continues. Look at verse 2. He says, "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also has a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." So here's number two. The tongue is hard to control. Now, you don't have to answer this, but let me ask you a question. How many of you sometimes have had a hard time controlling your tongue? I'll admit, I have. How many has ever said something that you wish you could take back? You know what I'm saying? You're, oops, I shouldn't have said that. But if we aren't careful, we will let the tongue control us and not the other way around, right? We have to be in control of that little muscle that's in our mouth. Have you ever thought about the examples that James gives us in correlation to the tongue? He uses a horse as an example. He uses a ship steered by a very small rudder. And then he uses a small spark catching a forest on fire. These are some interesting things. Interesting notes here. There have been more forest fires, I believe, started by cigarettes being tossed out of a car window than we can count. And James tells us that this is what our tongue is like. Look at the words that he uses in verse 6. Is a fire. A world of evil among the parts of the body corrupts the whole body, meaning this one person has the ability to corrupt the entire church body just by the words they speak. He also says, whole course of one's life on fire, meaning this statement is translated as the circle of life. This shows us the tongue's ability to spread evil beyond just the individual and literally to everything in its sphere of influence. It also says, is itself set on fire by hell. The tongue has the unique potential to, quote unquote, unleash hell on others. Now that's a big list, is it not? I mean, James is showing us the power of the tongue. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us control the tongue. Amen? We need it. The third thing I want to tell you goes along with this. With the power, we praise and we curse. Now, James isn't finished yet, right? Verse 7, he talks about taming animals. And then in verse 8, he says this. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. That's some strong words, isn't it? Verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 says this. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. You ever thought about some of the things you've said to people? You say, oh, I didn't mean that. It started somewhere. It started somewhere. It starts right here in the heart. If words come out of our mouth, they have to start somewhere. So here's something to think about. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We are made in the image of God. Every one of us are. Every one of us is created in God's image. It doesn't matter if we're white, black, brown, pink, purple. It doesn't matter who we are. We are all made in the image of God. And so if you use your tongue to curse another person, it is like you're cursing God. Think about that. Now, I don't understand how a person can come to church, raise their hands, and then go out and talk bad about their neighbor. And if you're cursing your neighbor, then you're cursing God. Think about it. And I'm not talking about calling them a bad name. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about any kind of negative talk that you could say about a person. You're placing a curse upon them. You're talking negatively about them. And then James talks about another way that we use our tongue. Look at verse 14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. My question number four. Are you a self-promoter? Selfish ambition, it refers to the ungodly habit of promoting one's own interests above the purposes of God and the good of others. When you're only living for yourself, you're not thinking like Jesus. Jesus was the most selfless person that ever walked the face of this earth. And this kind of life, if we are self-promoters, it leads to disorder. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." Now, I'm going to tell you this, you'll go a lot further in life if you will promote the life of Jesus and less promoting of yourself. Amen? I think we can all agree with that. Number five, we all need heavenly wisdom. Amen? I know I do. I need some wisdom from above. Verse 17 of James 3 says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." Heavenly wisdom is the opposite of earthly wisdom. Heavenly wisdom is the true wisdom from God. And then James goes on to describe it. He says it's pure, which meaning with right motives and without moral corruption. That's what pure is. Peace-loving, that's non-contentious. Then considerate, that's putting others' concerns before self. When you're submissive, that's giving way to what is most beneficial for others. Full of mercy and good fruit. Think about the fruit of the Spirit for a moment. This kind of wisdom, it's also compassionate, forgiving, and character building. That's the kind of wisdom that we need poured into our life. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and to work in our heart, work in our life, then we begin to see things that come out of us in a different light, in a different way. It described it as impartial. What's impartial? That's being consistent and fair, right? What about sincere? This kind of wisdom is genuine and without hypocrisy. God will never steer you in the wrong direction, amen? He's never going to steer you in the wrong direction. He's going to keep you on the path that you need to go in. And the next highlight that James gives us is this. Number six, you can't always get what you want. Look at what he says in James chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from you, your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Now listen real closely here. Most conflicts and disputes in the church, they center on one or more individuals asserting their desire to have what they want and to do the things their own way. Did you hear me? Most conflicts, most disputes in the church, they center on just maybe one or two individuals that desire their own way. They want what they want. But in the words of the Rolling Stones, you can't always get what you want, right? And Pastor just quoted Rolling Stones. How dare you, right? But when you desire your needs and your wants above what God wants, that's sinful, and we need to repent. If we have that, if we have to where we just say, I just want my needs, I just want my wants, I want what I want, then it's time that we stop and we get down to an altar and we repent. Because I want what God wants. I want what His desires are. I want what His needs are for my life. Amen? James also brings up prayer here. There's two types of prayer that James talks about. Prayers that you never pray and prayers that you never receive answers to. The first one's easy to explain. God will never answer prayers that you never pray. That's some deep wisdom there, isn't it? But there's truth to that. If you don't ever pray for something, if you don't ever ask God to help or whatever it is that you're needing, then you'll never receive it, right? Verse 2, he said, you do not have because you do not ask God. What are you needing God to do in your life? What are you needing God to accomplish in your life? And next week we'll talk more about prayer. And the second prayer that James is talking about is prayers that you never receive answers to. God refuses to answer the prayers of those who are selfishly ambitious. He will refuse to answer prayers to those that love pleasure and those that desire honor and power and riches. God's word says that He responds to the prayer of the righteous. Psalm 66, verse 18 and 19. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Excuse me. God responds to those who call on Him in truth. Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. We need to call on the Lord. Amen. God responds to those who turn to Him in genuine repentance and humility. Luke 18, 14 says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. God responds to those who ask according to His will. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, sometimes we may not receive what God would like to give us because even though we ask for the right things, we ask for the wrong reasons. That brings up to my next point. Number 7, do you love the world more than you love God? Verse 4, James 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Think about it this way. Friendship with the world, it's like spiritual adultery. When you love the world more than you love God, you are showing an unfaithfulness to God. Isaiah 54, 5 says, for your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is His name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. 1 John 2, verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. What does the love of the world mean? When you embrace the world's attitudes, when you embrace the values of the world, its practices, ungodly pleasures, and all the corrupt ways of the world, this is showing that you love the world more than you love God. You know, we can hear a lot of noise out there. When I say noise, I'm talking about people that are just saying stuff. Have you ever noticed that there are some people that will say something, oh, well, you know, I heard this, or I heard this, and they have no proof to back it up. There's no knowledge. They did not receive that from, you know, they didn't go get it from a scripture, and they, or have you ever heard a verse that gets misconstrued many times? People always like to throw certain things out there, don't they? Well, the Bible says this. Really? It's not in there anywhere. You know? Well, I was always told all my life, you know, well, I don't care what you were told. Have you bothered to go look it up? But there's a lot of noise out there. There's a lot of people saying a lot of things that just aren't true. And it's up to us as believers to go dig it up for ourselves. To understand what God is telling us. And a lot of times people will give you, they can quote you a scripture, but they'll take it completely out of context. You have to go look at the entire chapter a lot of times to see where it's coming from, to see what it truly means. And I think a lot of times is we rely on what we think we know, instead of what we actually know from the knowledge that we gain from reading and the wisdom that we gain from receiving from the Father. Don't just believe what you're told. Look it up for yourself. When we love God more than the world, we desire what God's trying to teach us. Amen? And the best thing that you can do is what number 8 says, submit to God, resist the devil. James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. You know, people tend to focus too much on the second part of this verse, resisting the devil. We all want to resist the devil, don't we? What was that song, Run, Devil, Run? You know? But the thing is, we must submit to God. You can't have one without the other. And once we submit to God, then we're saying that we want what God wants. We want His desires for us. We want His will for us. And when we submit to God, that resisting the devil stuff, it comes a lot easier, does it not? When we submit to God's will, when we submit to the love that God has for us, when we submit to the desires that God has for us, resisting the devil is a lot easier, is it not? I have two more thoughts. I'm going to sum it up here. Number 9, don't point. You ever heard that? If you point, you got 3 more pointing back at you. Anybody ever heard that? Excuse me. James says something like that. Chapter 4. Verse 11, he says, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. You notice that everything that we're talking about so far, it's talking about our speech, right? You see what I was talking about earlier, that about a third of the book of James, he's talking about speech and what we say. He says this, anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. Verse 12, there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy, but you who are you to judge your neighbor. We have no right talking about another individual until we've walked a mile in their shoes. You ever looked at somebody and thought, well, how can they do this or how can they do that? Have you ever walked in their shoes? Have you ever seen what they've seen? Have you ever been through what they've been through? Have you ever experienced the same experiences they have? Because we cannot talk about someone else until we've walked where they've walked. We have to look at ourselves and understand ourselves. If you see someone struggling, don't criticize. Find out what you can do to help them. When you see someone battling an addiction, don't step back and point your finger, but find out what you can do to help them break that addiction. When you see someone falling away from God, don't stand there and look at them in judgment, but go to them and minister to them. Romans 13:10 says, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Matthew 7:1 says, do not judge or you too will be judged. You see, only God has the right to judge people, amen? And then James concludes these two chapters by telling us what we need to do. Number 10, James chapter 4, verse 7, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. The first question that you have to ask in order to understand this statement is, what is sin? Sin is a matter of going our own way. Sin is when we decide to defy God and we end up short of His standard. Every single one of us is born with a tendency to sin. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, paid the full penalty for our sin by sacrificing His own perfect life so that we might receive forgiveness and begin walking in a personal relationship with God through faith in Christ. Now that we have received Jesus as our Savior, we rely on this relationship to help us overcome our tendency to sin. And this is more than just resisting the devil. It is about pursuing Jesus and pursuing the things of God. A lot of times we think, well, once I get saved, then I'm fine. I can go on and do my life. That's not where it doesn't end there. Once we have asked Jesus to come into our heart, we continue to pursue the Lord. We continue to pursue Jesus, pursue the things of God, the things that God has for us. Sin is not simply a matter of bad things we knowingly do. It is also a matter of good things we knowingly don't do. Do you hear me? It's not just about the bad things that we shouldn't do, okay? If we know there are certain things that we should do and we don't do them, that is sin. And so James has given us a lot to think about, has he not? We've talked about a lot today. Death and life truly is in the power of the tongue, is it not? You see what I'm talking about. There's blessings, there's cursings here. And with our mouths, we can praise God the Father in one setting, and we can curse our neighbor in another. And I believe that if James was here today, I believe that he would look at the church and he'd say, church, we can do better. Amen? Don't you think we can do better? I believe we can do better. And I'm not just talking about us. I'm talking about the church in general. So here's my challenge to you this week. And I want you to be intentional with your words. Let your words be life-giving, okay? Let your words be uplifting to others. Let your words be encouraging and filled with humility. It's so important. And in the words of Toby Mac, anybody know Toby Mac? Speak life, right? I almost showed the video, but I didn't have time. But let your words come to life this week. Let your words come to life. Speak life to those that are around you. Set them free to give life to others. Let's pray. God, we just thank you that we can come here and be in your house this morning. God, I pray for every person that's here, God, that they would speak life this week. God, that they would take this as encouragement. They would go. They would find someone to speak life to. Find someone to speak into their heart, into their life. Give them encouragement. Give them a word that they can use. Give them some life-giving message, Lord, that they can take and bless someone else with. God, I pray that we would go about and that we would learn to bring blessings upon others, that we will not, that we will watch the words that we say, that we will watch our tongue and keep our tongue from saying something so vile and so evil that may hurt or disrupt someone. God, help us to speak life. Help us to go about your business, your business of being a life giver, someone that speaks love and joy and peace and all the good things. And God, we give you praise for what you're going to do, and we ask that you would just touch those that are here today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to give you a quick announcement, and then we'll take up an offering.